And as they go, we talked about this last week. I'll just mention it again. Please, this Saturday is the municipal elections. Please make sure you get out and vote and find out about the issues. And, of course, I also want to remind people our own Manfred Hack is running for school board trustee. Yeah. Keep them in prayer. I'm not telling you to vote for Manfred. Because I actually would feel that's wrong for me to tell you how to vote. But I would encourage you to talk to him to find out the issues and the concerns. And he isn't the only Christian candidate running. So if you want to know who the other ones are, make sure you chat with him and he'll make himself available today, right? Yeah? Give a wave, Manfred, so people know who you are. All right, yeah, it's that good-looking young fellow over there. Anyways, yeah, please make sure you get out and vote and make your voice known. Yeah, so today we're talking about winning the war of words. How many of you are familiar with, there's a poem called Footprints. You familiar with it? Yeah. Shortly after I first committed my life to Christ, I ran across that poem. Do you know it's actually written by a woman from Ontario? And because only good things come out of Ontario. Yeah. Yeah, all the Ontario people are waving at me. And if you're unfamiliar with the poem, it's a beautiful poem, and it talks about someone who had walked with Jesus in their life, and they get to the end, and in the afterlife, they're looking back at their life, and it's a beach, and so they see two sets of footprints walking along the beach. It's them and Jesus walking through their life, and yet at different points where it's really dark and deep and it dips down, there's only one set of footprints, and they turn to Jesus and they ask him, they say, you know, Lord, I thank you that you walked with me, but how come during those really deep, dark moments of my life, it seemed as though you abandoned me, that I was all by myself? And Jesus' response is, I didn't leave you at all. In fact, it was me carrying you right through those deep, dark moments. And so it's a beautiful poem. It's touching. Now, there are alternate endings at times to this poem, and perhaps you are familiar with this one, if we can get it to come up. Can you relate to that one too? Yeah, yeah. Yeah. That's not to, if that poem is deep and meaningful to you, that is not to poke fun at it. It just sometimes, right, it feels as though Jesus is like, you have no choice in this. You are going this way. And it actually has nothing to do with what we're speaking about this morning. I just thought it was funny. And I appreated it, because there are certainly other times where I've looked back and thought, yeah, Jesus, you didn't just carry me. You like dragged me through that and got me to the other side. So this morning we're talking about the war of words and winning the war of words. Everyone in this room, every single one of us, not one of us would be excluded from the fact that at some point in time in your life, you have said something that you wished you could take back, right? You know, the words come out, and it's almost like you want to grab them and try to put them back in, right? You've said something you wish you hadn't have said. You regret having said something, or you know the words that you've said to someone. And at the same time, while we've all done that, we have all also experienced the damage that words can do. Each person here has had things said to them that hurt, that brought damage into their life. We know that our words have the power to hurt. And we also know that our words have the power or the capacity to heal, to help, to encourage. Our words can alienate people, they can separate people, they can damage. And our words can also show kindness and compassion and encourage people. And one of the things that I've noticed, and this will connect with you, one of the things I've noticed in people's lives is that words that have damaged them seem to resonate longer within their soul, within their heart and their mind. They seem to almost stick to the person. And we're going to talk a little bit about why that happens. But they seem to resonate longer within somebody's soul than the words that encourage them. Have you ever noticed that? Maybe in your own life or other people's lives? Words that hurt them or damage them seem to resonate within their heart and mind for a much longer time than the words that have encouraged them. What God desires from us, his people, and what I hope that we become as a body, as a church, is that we win the war of words in a way that when people encounter us, they experience encouragement and hope and healing, that our words actually help them come together as opposed to dividing them. That we would, with our very words, we would create community, places of where people feel welcomed and a part of who we are and where we're going. Proverbs 18 and 21 says this: death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Death and life, they're in the power of the tongue. What you do with your tongue matters a lot in life. The words that come out make a difference in people's lives and in your life. Our words have the power to give life to other people. There's this incredible opportunity and responsibility. Every day you would meet, connect with, interact with people that need to be built up, that need to be encouraged. To encourage somebody means to give them your courage. So the areas where you have courage in the Lord, you should look to share those with other people, to encourage them. Life has this way, doesn't it, of beating people up, of grinding them down. How many of you have already thought, just in the first 5 minutes of this message, have already thought about work tomorrow and went, I don't want to do that? Because life has a way of grinding on you. Have you noticed that you can tend to find lots of negativity in our world? No? Everything's sunshine and rainbows and unicorns for you? There is like a constant stream, right, of negativity from the news and media, and we should pay attention to those things, but coworkers, and sometimes even within your own homes, just a flow, a stream of negativity that we can encounter. And it beats you up and grinds you down. And what we need is encouragement and life. Words have this power to bring life and death into people. What you do with your words matters. You might not like the situation that you're in, the circumstance that you're in, whether it's a job or a relationship or whatever it is, but what you do with your words in response to that matters. It can lead to life or death. It can lead to the death of a relationship. It can lead to the point where you feel like going to work is like death. I've had those jobs. And it has a lot to do with what we speak over it, what we say. Now, I understand, you know, we can encounter and interact with people that have agendas, and or they're deceived or they're confused. But what they need to experience from us are words that actually point them to and help them to experience the life of God. One of the things that I've also noticed is the people that we should speak life to the most often are usually the people that we end up hurting more than others. Many times in our homes, there's that same constant flow of negativity. It's almost as though, because we're comfortable, right, in our own homes usually. The person that speaks the negative words are comfortable anyways, and it makes everybody else uncomfortable. The people that we should speak words of life and encouragement and hope and healing to, our spouse, our kids, our mom, our dad, our friends, are usually the people that we end up damaging. What God wants from us, both as a body, as a house, as a church, is that we speak words of life, that this become a place where when people enter, they are encouraged in an overwhelming fashion because they've probably spent the whole week encountering negativity, right? But our homes should look the same. Our homes should be places where we encourage one another, where we speak words of life and love and hope to one another. God desires our words to be life-giving. And we all know that at times we've done that well and at times we have not. This morning I've got for you six ways, real quick. We're going to look at six ways and how you can be life-giving in your relationships to win the war of words. And these are not original with me. I honestly don't remember where I got them, but they're good. So we're going to look at them. The first one is this, is that you should focus on the positive over the negative. So to be life-giving in your relationships, focus on the positive over the negative. I'm not saying you ignore the negative, but you have to find the positive and focus on it. One of the ways you can do this is to begin to ask God to help you see people as he sees them. So it doesn't mean that you can't acknowledge or speak about the negative, but you have to put it into balance. And you have to speak something positive. In fact, we should speak more positive than we ever do negative. Romans 16 tells us to be innocent of evil. It's a good guideline for us in terms of when we're considering what's positive and what's negative. Number two, don't waste time talking about things you can't change. Have you ever had a conversation about something that you can't change and it's just negative and bad? And where does that leave you? Does it leave you in a place of great hope? Of course not, right? You don't spend time talking about things you can't change. People who are living in regret from their past or from mistakes they've made, honestly, they don't need you to tell them what they should have done. The past is the past. It's done. What they need from you is encouragement and hope for the future, for this moment and for moving forward, that they can find hope and healing and forgiveness and that they can move forward in their life. Galatians 6:2 says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Help one another. Consider what you're saying. Number three. Oh, okay, we'll get more than that. All right. Practice being interested in others. You might say, I actually have to practice? You'd be shocked. To be life-giving in your relationships, practice being interested in other people. What this means is that you have to look past your own problems, your own issues, your own burdens, and actually be interested in the other person. It also means, and we'll talk about one of these, that the last one is think before you speak. It also means you have to consider what you're saying. Be interested in the other person. Proverbs 18:2 says this, fools find no pleasure in understanding, but delight in airing their own opinions. You're a fool if you don't actually seek to understand and know other people, but only want to say what you want to say. God calls you foolish for that. One of my favorite leadership guys, his name is John Maxwell, and I don't know if this is original with him, but he would say it on a regular basis. John would say, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. It's a great idiom to live by. So take time, actually practice being interested in people. Ask them questions about them. Fellas, when you get home at the end of the day and you ask your wife how her day was, actually listen. I know it's novel. Ask a question. You will score huge points if you ask questions about the day. I'm trying to help you out here. This complete side note. Every guy has probably made this mistake. You ask your wife how their day was, and they begin to tell you about an issue or a problem that they had. And what's your knee-jerk reaction? It's to tell them what they should have done or how they should have fixed it. And that usually, have you ever noticed that doesn't normally get a great reaction? Because they don't want you to tell them how to fix it. All they want to do is tell you about it. Because they actually think that you were interested in them and not the problem. And I just, men are like, oh, that doesn't make any sense to me. Why would you tell me about a problem if you didn't want me to fix it? Ladies, you need to understand that's how men often think about things. Guys, you just need to stop and say, I actually ask Angela, is this something you're going to want like an answer to? Like, and when she says no, honestly, I'm at the point where I'm like, oh, good. I'll just sit and listen then. Practice being interested in others. Okay. Number four, this is not working great. Number four, have real conversations about things that matter. Have real conversations about things that matter. 2 Timothy 2:16 says, avoid godless chatter, but because those who indulge in it will become more and more ungodly in their conversations. So we should include God in our conversations. This doesn't mean that you can't talk about sports, that you can't talk about the Canucks and whether or not they're going to win the Stanley Cup, because it's not going to be them. It's going to be the Leafs. And yeah, it doesn't mean that you can't talk about what's going on in our world. And sure you can, but our conversations should just as easily and just as freely include the Lord as all the other conversations. I would consider godless chatter to be talking about people. Not necessarily about a sports team or things like that. Number five. Some of the most powerful words you can speak are, I forgive you, or I'm sorry. Try to use these words regularly. You see, this actually takes humility in your life, because if you've spoken hurtful things to somebody else, then you should make it right, ask them for forgiveness, because as you do that, it brings life to them. This includes your parents, your spouse, your kids, your closest friends. Say, I forgive you, or I'm sorry. Say it. Use those words on a regular basis. You have to figure out what you value. If you value being right, or if you value being the relationship. You don't always have to be wrong to say you're sorry. You might have said the wrong thing or the right thing in the wrong way. We experience that lots in our culture. Not just within faith. We experience it within our society. People are saying many of the right things in the wrong way, with the wrong attitude, the wrong spirit. Which is why there's number six, think before you speak. James 1:19 says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. One time I heard a fella say, and you maybe heard this, God gave us two ears and one mouth because we're supposed to listen twice as much as we speak. Think before you speak. Sometimes not saying anything at all with someone that you disagree with is the right response. They might think that you agree with their position. Truthfully, you can't always change what somebody thinks or perceives about you anyways. But if you know if I say something now, it's going to do more damage than good, then don't say it. A part of this, when you're having those interactions, pray and ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom. Pray and help him. Ask him to help you say the right things in the right way. Stop and ask yourself, how can I say this in a way that actually brings life to another person? In a way that doesn't make them feel damaged or hurt, that in a way that doesn't make them feel alienated from me. Now, you can't always control that. But many times, we purposely use our words to push people away. Evaluate what you say and how you say it. Honestly, one of the greatest things you can do for yourself and your relationships is to stop and think about, to consider and ask questions of the people closest to you about when I say these things or, you know, what does that do for you? What does that do to you? Does it hurt you? Does it frustrate you? Evaluate it on your own and ask questions. With the understanding of saying, what I want for this relationship is when I speak, it brings life to you. This is what God wants. God wants us to win the war of words, so that people, when they encounter us, when they interact with us, they experience the life that God has given us. Wouldn't that be a good thing for each and every one of us? Wouldn't it be good for our homes, for our schools, our workplaces? Wouldn't it be good for this church if people walked in hurt and damaged and alienated and found people that spoke life and encouragement and hope over them? Ephesians 4 says this. We're going to read from both the NIV and the NJ, New King James. I got that backwards. Anyways, verse 29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And the New King James says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. That it would impart grace, that it would benefit them. So we talked about grace last week. We're going to talk about grace some more this week. Grace is the unearned approval or merit of God. It's unearned, and it's his approval upon your life, even though you haven't done a single thing to earn it, and you can't do anything to earn it. He just gives it because he loves us, because we're made in his image. It is the unearned approval, merit, or favor, unmerited favor of God in your life. Our words have the ability to cause people to interact with, to experience the grace of God in their life. What that means, because there's power, right? The power of life or death is in our tongue. That means that we can also do the exact opposite to people, which is why it says, don't let any corrupt word or unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Our words have this ability to cause other people to experience the love and the life of God or the exact opposite. We have this incredible opportunity to lead people towards healing and forgiveness and freedom, towards the mercy of God in their life, where the unloved can experience the love of God through our words, through the things that we do for them and say to them, where those that are unforgiven can and outside of knowing God can actually experience and understand the forgiveness that God offers them. Where the hopeless can find hope. Where people who have their lives caught in addiction or deceit can find freedom. You know, there's an attitude that often exists, it's not just within faith, it's just within humanity. People that have themselves caught in really bad situations or circumstances, many times, you know, there can be a mentality or an attitude that, well, you know, you made your bed, lie in it, kind of a thing, right? They got themselves into that situation. And we can start to throw stones and we can start to judge them or condemn them. And what God wants for us, from us as his people, is that we actually get up close with compassion and love and kindness and speak words of life towards them, regardless of what they have or haven't done, regardless of whatever effort they have or haven't made to fix their life. Remember, it's unearned approval from God. That's what grace is. It's amazing how often we try to make people earn something before we'll help them or speak positive things over them. And yet God doesn't do that to us at all, and he's calling us to follow his example. We can speak life or death over people. It says there, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Don't let any come out of your mouth. What does that mean? Well, you might think the words. They might be rolling around in your head. They might be on the tip of your tongue, but you determine whether or not they get out. You determine whether or not words come out of your mouth or not. You are responsible for all the words that come out of your mouth. You can't say, well, that person made me so angry, or, you know, or I just so disagreed with them, I had to say something. No, you didn't. You chose to. Nobody controls your tongue but you. It's amazing how we justify and make excuses for the death that we speak. And it's unwholesome. It's corrupt. There are no reasonable excuses like a bad day or a stressful situation, fear or anger. Now, we all understand that we've given into those things. Each and every one of us in this room. I started out right by saying, all of us in this room have said things we wish we hadn't have said, things that we've regretted. Everyone has given into them. To fear and stress and anger. And we've said things that we wish we hadn't have said. But there's no excuse for it, really. Because we determine what comes out of our mouth. Just it's a short break here. A lot of you look really uncomfortable. Relax. There's grace here. I know that I'm pushing hard on you on this. But understand that God so desires us to be people that speak life. We need to pay attention to what comes out of our mouths and not make excuses that, well, I was stressed or I was tired or, you know, my kids drove me crazy today. My boss is such a jerk. Daniel uses that one all the time. I don't understand. Oh, he's not here. Ashley's shaking her head. Wow. I'm teasing. I've never heard him say that. I'm just joking around. He just never said to me anyways. You know, sometimes you'll find people say, well, I'm just an overly expressive person. I just say all kinds of things before I stop to think. Well, then start to stop to think. Slow yourself down. Even when somebody treats us poorly, we don't have the excuse to use words that are corrupt and unwholesome. This is what this means. Unwholesome means rotten or putrefied. It means of poor quality or worthless. If somebody's ever spoken unwholesome words to you, you know them when you hear them. You might not always be able to say, well, you know, this group of words are unwholesome and these groups of words are okay. You might be able to do that to a point. But in general, you know corrupt, unwholesome words that are said to you when you hear them. Here's how I can identify them, and I hope this helps you. For me, it feels as though, and this is going to be graphic, but it feels as though the person has puked all over me. That's how I know. Because they're unwholesome, they're corrupt. And it's as though they have just, and it coats you. You feel it on the inside. You think it and you feel it. And it is not refreshing. It doesn't bring life. And have you noticed, so somebody does that to you, and maybe they walk away, and they might feel better, I don't know. But you're left with their garbage that you then have to deal with somehow. Of course, Scripture tells us different ways to deal with that, from going to Jesus and forgiving to maybe sometimes having to talk to that person, different things. But you're left with it. You know it when you feel it. It makes you feel unclean or contaminated on the inside. The biblical word would be defiled. Unwholesome words suck the life out of you. Have you noticed that? We've all experienced it, and chances are we've all said them. But God, what God wants from us is to win the war of words, to be a people whose words feel like life to other people. Now, the context here of Ephesians 4 is actually about our relationship with Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. And what it's referring to are things that we can do to grieve him or cause him sorrow. To offend him even. This is the context of this. Consider this for a moment. When we use words that actually suck the life out of another person, we are offending or grieving, making sorrowful the very Spirit of God that is within us. Because there are words that don't impart grace, that don't bring life to other people. The Holy Spirit, now Jesus, of course, we know and understand Jesus is the one who won us victory, right, through his death and resurrection. But it was the Holy Spirit then who drew you towards Jesus and brought life to you through Christ. So the very one who brought you into a place of knowing Jesus, who produced life in you, right? He breathed your spirit back to life. And he waits for us to engage that life. And when we choose death, it makes him sorrowful. It's not just sad. He doesn't just say, oh, bummer, I wish you'd chosen different. It grieves him. As when we grieve over when someone dies. Because it's death or life. He's grieved. And he's grieved because we're operating in our old nature, in the old way of life that he has delivered us from, that he has set us free from. We didn't earn it, we simply got it because it's the unearned approval of God in our life. And it offends him. Now, it offends him. One of the reasons that I'm asking you to evaluate what you say and how you say it is because usually in those moments, hopefully you're asking God, say, God, you know, help me, search me. And without fail, the Holy Spirit will bring you to this where you can say, Holy Spirit, I realize that I have grieved you. Forgive me. Restore me. And it's unearned anyways. Like he's just going to give it because he desires to be in relationship. He's calling us into better things repeatedly, constantly, from death into life. And then we ask him to help us to speak words of life, to make things right. See, grace expects the best from us, but gives us freedom to make mistakes. We're much more comfortable earning things. But grace says, go ahead, you're free. I expect the best from you, but you're free to make a mistake. I expect what's best, but you have the freedom to fail. That's how we should actually treat one another. And so if the words that you're using don't benefit the person hearing them, so if they impart death instead of life, they're corrupt. They're unwholesome. If your words contaminate the other person, they're unwholesome. You may have experienced times where people have told you that you're worthless or that you're stupid. You may have experienced somebody telling you that you're ugly or that you're fat, that you're no good, that you'll never amount to anything. You may have had people tell you that God could never forgive you. Those are all corrupt, unwholesome words. You may have had someone say to you, I don't know how anyone could love you. Sometimes we do this . It happens in homes . It can happen in places like this . And I understand that this is a serious, somber thing, but let me just stop and tell you this. I so believe that this church, that we as individuals, that we as a body, we could not be that. I so believe that we could be a place that vibrates with the life of God because of the words that we speak to one another. That it so infiltrate who we are and how we think. That people will be beating a path to our door. Because they say, you know, those folks there, when I go there, man, they just say things that make me know and believe that God loves me, that God cares about me, that he can help me and do incredible things in my life. Consider the words that come out of your mouth because they matter. They make a difference. Words have power. How did God create? He spoke it, right? Words have power. It was often with words that Jesus healed people. Because words can bring life or death. And the words that God wants us to speak are meant to be helpful for building each other up, to edify, to encourage one another. God wants us to put a harness on our tongue, to carefully consider what we say. So this is what I'm asking you for. I'm asking you for a commitment to harness your tongue, to say, you know what, I want to be critical, I want to criticize, I want to condemn, I want to say hurtful things. And as I said, like, you might think them, but you determine whether or not they come out. And you know what, going home and saying them in the privacy of your home doesn't make it any better. You say, well, I only told a few people. So it's okay to contaminate your closest friends or family? Right? I'm asking you to commit to only speak life over one another, over yourself, over this church. You might not always like or agree with everything we're doing. I know not everybody's thrilled with the idea of two services. What are you doing with that? Understand, we're only doing that because we want to reach more. We want to reach more. It isn't because we're trying to push your buttons. Don't they understand I don't like change? Yep. Yeah, we knew that. But what are you doing? What are you doing when somebody hurts or offends you? When they're not living up to the standard that you think they should? What words are coming out of your mouth about them? I'm asking you to commit to saying, God, I'm going to put a guard over my mouth that I will be slow to speak. And when I speak, they will be words of life so that it will shift and change. The atmosphere here, but it'll shift and change the atmosphere of my own life, of my own mind, my own heart and thinking. It says there to only speak that it may benefit, right, those who listen. And you might think, okay, well, what does that mean? What does that look like to speak something that only benefits other people when they listen? This is what helps me. As I stop to think about, well, what benefit do I have from knowing Jesus? What benefit do you have from knowing Jesus? You get forgiveness, right? Set free from your sin, which means eternal life with God. Love and joy and freedom. Mercy and patience. You know, I wasn't thinking that the footprints poem actually applied, but you know, those moments where God is dragging us and it's the long grooves, right? That God's being very patient with us in those moments where he's moving us along. See, we didn't earn this. We didn't deserve the grace of God. And yet we have this incredible opportunity to receive it on a daily basis and then to impart it to other people. So what benefits have you received? And then those are the things that you speak over other people. If you've received forgiveness, speak forgiveness. If you've received freedom and joy or love or mercy, then those are the things that you speak over others when they are themselves not doing well. This is what God asks us to do. It's what I'm asking you to do, that it shape who we are. You can win the war of words this morning. So, what we're going to do this morning is I want to give you an opportunity. I'm going to give you an opportunity to go to Jesus with the ways that you've failed. Say, you know, Lord, I recognize that I've said corrupt, unwholesome words, that I've failed. I know that I've probably spoken death over people. Not probably. I mean, if you have, go to him and say, Lord, I recognize what I've done. Ask him for forgiveness. Ask him for the opportunity to make it right. Now, when I say that, what I mean is sometimes those relationships have grown apart because of maybe part of what you've done. And God might tell you to go and pursue them, or he might tell you to wait. If it's something with already that you're in a relationship with, so what I mean by that, if it's your wife or your kids, you don't wait for the opportunity. You make the opportunity and say, I need to talk to you and make this right. First, you ask Jesus to forgive you. Then you commit to win the war of words, that you say, I only want to speak things that bring life to you. And then, so I want to give you that opportunity this morning. I also want to give you the opportunity that if you've had death imparted to you, right? If you've had words spoken to you that corrupted you, that defiled you, that hurt on the inside, I want to give you an opportunity to bring those to Jesus, to find healing. So what you do is you say, Jesus, I'm letting you in to that contaminated area. I'm letting you in. And if you've prayed that before, and you haven't felt like he's come in, here's what I want to encourage you to do. right? Because sometimes you pray that 100 times or 1,000 times. You say, Lord, I recognize this is here, and I'm inviting you in, but it doesn't seem to change. Here's what I'd ask you to do. I would ask you to find someone that you trust and tell them that you're letting Jesus into that area. Say that this is the area of part of me that feels hurt and contaminated and damaged, and I just need to tell you. And then maybe ask them to pray for you. But say, I just need to tell you I'm letting Jesus in there. The reason for that is because our vulnerability with each other is often indicative of our vulnerability towards God. It's about humility. I know you may not like that. It might make you uncomfortable, the idea of that. I really didn't want to have to tell anybody about this. And many times, I don't always know why it works that way, but many times when we're in that position where we're like, I really don't want to tell anybody about that, is exactly the time where God says, well, guess how we're going to make this work? Not because he's mean or cruel, but because he's trying to bring us into places where we actually trust one another, where we actually find life with one another. All right. So I invite the worship team to come on back, and we're going to be able to respond in worship, but just as they're on their way, let me pray for you. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes, wait where you are. Thank you, Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you. Lord, help us to be people that speak life, to speak with grace. Where you are right now, if you need to ask the Lord for forgiveness, just begin to ask him. Begin to confess to him ways that you've spoken and maybe who you've spoken to. Begin to confess to him. Begin to tell him. You may begin to feel the sorrow of the Holy Spirit within you. It's okay. Don't be scared of it. He wants to lead you through it. He tells us that when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What that means is he takes everything corrupt and he makes it right again. Father, forgive us for the times where we've spoken in ways that brought death and hurt and division into people, where we've alienated them. And maybe this morning, right where you are, there's areas of hurt that you need to surrender to Jesus right now. So just encourage you, speak it to him. Say, Jesus, I'm opening this up to you. I'm asking you to come in and to bring life and healing. He may want you to ask for forgiveness for hanging on to it. Lord, I pray for those, for each and every one that have had words or things spoken over them that have brought death and condemnation, that have corrupted. God, I pray now for your spirit to cleanse, to wash away, to make right. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Let me encourage you, because it is the unearned approval, unmerited favor of God. All you have to do right now is receive. Say, Lord, I receive this. I receive your forgiveness. I receive your healing. Lord, help me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, I pray now. I pray for each and every one of us that, God, we give you permission, Lord, that when we're on the edge of speaking words that are corrupt or unwholesome, Lord, we give you permission to give us a nudge, a reminder, a kick if we need it. That, God, we would be careful with our words, that we would only speak words of life. God, I pray that this place, that this church would become a place that vibrates with your life. That's just filled with it in such a way, Lord, that we experience it, we encounter it through the words that we speak to one another. Thank you, Lord. Pray this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.